You know, it is a blessing being in here. You know, we've been talking a lot about doing a tent or something. And it's days like today where I'm like, ooh, a tent will be a little bit of a cooker. The desert is not tent friendly. So you know what? God is good. He's given us a building with an AC and some lighting. So we're doing good. We're doing really good. Yeah. No, it's a blessing to be able to come into a building. God's blessed us with this building, so we got to honor Him in that and just praise Him for that. We are still continuing in the book of James, so our James study. We're in chapter 5. We're 1 or 2 weeks away from being done with it. It depends on the next section if the Lord wants me to finish it out or not. We're in chapter 5, verse 1 through 6 today. So it's very low in verses, but it's very packed in the Lord's message in James's letter to the church. And actually, he's going to redirect the attention now towards a people. And I think we can all identify. We're going to be talking about rich people. And some of us are like, well, I can't identify with that. I'm not rich. Well, we are rich in the spirit. Amen. What he's going to be talking about is actual physical wealth and the things. Now, before we get into it, I was kind of back there worshiping, and you know, this message is compact with what the warning is to the rich, to people that have a plentiful of or a lot of wealth. But then the Lord kind of gave me this concept that so, and it was awesome. And I say it's the Lord because it's one of those things that it just kind of pops in your head like, oh man, that makes a lot of sense. So I'm going to line that up, and you'll see where I'm going to line it up. But just want to give you that little nugget of just excitement there. God's got something good today. Amen. So let's pray it in before I get into the scriptures here. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we pray that as we continue to dig through this portion of scripture, that you show us something or reveal something to us. Maybe the message of hope or the message of just acknowledging that you are number one in our lives and we have to keep you there, that we want to keep you there, Lord, because anything outside of that is destruction. Lord, we pray that you just humble our hearts, humble our minds, and our spirits today, that we can receive what you have for us. And Lord, we thank you for all the goodness that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So before I get into chapter 5, Peter ended chapter 4 with this warning to the merchants of the time that would plan out their years. Essentially saying, hey, I'm going to go here and I'm going to sell for a while, make a lot of money, and then I'm going to move and then make a lot of money. And kind of like that plan. You guys ever hear the 30, 60, 90 or the 5-year plan? Usually when you sit in an interview, it's good to have at least a 30, 60, 90, right? When you're in business, you're taught you got to have a 5-year plan. Well, the word kind of reminds us, hey, you're not promised tomorrow, so you can plan all you want. But if it's not within the Lord's plan, then it really doesn't matter. That we should always align our plans with the Lord, and that even includes our business and how we do business. Because the Lord can change it up any day. Now, I'm a prime example of that when the Lord took my business away from me and said, okay, now what are you going to do? Well, that's the scary part, right? But when you're relying on the Lord and you're saying, Lord, that resource is gone, then I'm going to keep on looking to the source to point me back to another resource, which is what God gives us. That's his provision. He promises that, right? And it's all through his word. He showed his people in Egypt what it looks like to dry up resources and give them resources. He did that to allow them to struggle in areas that they needed to struggle to strengthen them up in their trust in the Lord. Because I don't know about you, but when you start living, like all of a sudden life is really good, all of a sudden, for some reason, that kind of self-preservation starts creeping in. That kind of attitude of, well, everything's good, so I don't really need to go to church today. I mean, everything's good today, right? But it's the minute that resource dries up, then we're running back to God and saying, Lord, I need your help again. Well, that's the danger of riches. Because when people have plenty, they start relying on themselves and what they've developed in the kingdoms that they have built and not on God's kingdom and what he builds up. Amen? And so we got to approach this with that mentality, because I don't know about you, but many of us in this place live paycheck to paycheck. So we ain't rich. And that's okay. Because you know what? Lord knows if I was rich, I'd be at Bass Pro every day. And I would get myself in trouble. And I would have a room that's a safe for a lot of things that I love in this world. Right? Jess knows. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows that we have a problem with stuff. We have a problem that when we can obtain stuff, it becomes our God. It becomes our empire. It becomes who we are. And the Lord's going to make sure that we know when you get to that point, you better start looking back. You better start looking at the right God of your life. The one that provides. We can't provide for ourselves always. It will go away. Amen? So Peter starts out like this. He says, now listen, you rich people. So who is he talking about? Rich people. That simple. It wasn't a trick question. It says, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Now, I'm going to pause there. See, he guides our attention towards the people in that time, the merchants, the landowners, the ones that have great wealth. We just got through with the church of Pergamos, and we actually went through Ephesus, and we see that even in Asia Minor, there was areas that had great wealth. There were primary trades and areas where trade, kind of like the port of Los Angeles or Long Beach, right? That's where all commerce comes through, so there's a lot of wealth and a lot of money to be made. So he's writing with that same mentality, the attention to them, to people that have great wealth. And he says, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Now that's important because a lot of times through the Bible we hear this weep and wail. Well, why should they weep and wail? Because there's judgment coming upon them soon. He is talking about future judgment if they don't turn from their ways of self-preservation or the idea that they don't need God because they have everything they need. So he's warning them, you're going to weep and wail, but do it now. Amen? See, if you realize your shortcomings now, if you realize that things have crept in front of God now, this is the perfect place to realize that. Because God is forgiving. And if we start realizing that we put things before God now, then we're not realizing it on the day of judgment where there's no more forgiving. Then it's answering too. Amen? And there was this quote that I found, and it actually says this. It's by John Trapp. He says, better to weep here where there are wiping handkerchiefs in the hand of Christ than to have your eyes wiped out in hell. Better to hell with men now than to yell with the devil later. Ooh, that's a strong one. See, we have an opportunity, and I often say this, if we have an opportunity to get it right now, it's because God woke us up this morning, and he hasn't come back yet. So every day that we wake up, and every day that we get to look to the Lord and put him first, it's an opportunity, because one day we're not going to be here, whether he comes first or I go home. So I like that quote because it kind of reminds us, hey, it's better to do it now. Weep and wail now of repentance and saying, Lord, I missed the mark. I put who I am in this world above who you are over this world. I put my position and title over the position that you have given me. I put my money before your provision because that's who I made myself. And that's a trap that we have in America, isn't it? I mean, think about the American dream. What was the American dream? Growing up, house, picket fence, family, car, nice little dog, right? There was this perception of a dream that had to be obtained to say that you've made it. You are successful. See, if we start lining up our riches to what success is in the world, then we're not lining up to what success is in God. And success in God is repentance, and deliverance, and being justified by Christ Jesus. Amen? That's success in God's eyes. You made it. You put your trust in me, and you're walking in me, and you're fully walking in what I have for you, because I am your provider. But when we start relying on our own provision, we're putting all our strength. That the Bible says in the book of Matthew, all the riches that we're going to have are going to, moths will eat them. They'll be stolen, and they're going to go away. If you look in the book of Revelation, it's even stronger, right? It talks a lot about the wealthy, what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. It talks a lot about how it's going to come to an end. that the pearls are going to be casted out. There's going to be riches are going to be worth nothing. You know? Let's keep reading. It says, right here, here you go. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. He's referring to the chapter in Matthew where Jesus tells us where you put your treasures. Are you putting it here on earth where moths are going to eat up or your clothes are going to be stolen or things are going to go away? Or are you putting it in me? Now, there's a couple stories here that that God puts before us in the New Testament, especially when Jesus is talking. He gives examples a lot about the rich. You guys remember the wealthy young man that comes to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to follow you? And Jesus says, well, you got to leave everything behind and follow me. Pretty simple. But he couldn't do it because his riches were worth more than his salvation. And when our riches turn more into worth more than our salvation, then we're literally choosing our riches as our God. That is the warning here. That is what James is telling. He's giving the warning to the rich. He is exposing the idea that when we get caught up in this world in obtaining our own riches, it becomes our God. Now, this is where, and it's on my phone because I was looking at it back there. This is where the Lord really led me, and it was powerful. I was sitting back there. I'm like, Lord, this is a good message. You know, how do I line this up with what you've told us? Because God tells us something, and he's consistent about it. He's consistent about educating us in his will, in his kingdom. Amen? And that's what we could grab on, because like I said, this is a referring to the rich, and a lot of us are sitting here, we're like, well, I'm not rich, so it doesn't apply. Yes, it does. Yes, it does, and I'm going to tell you why. Back in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, there are a couple laws that God put out for his people that they immediately broke before Moses came down the hill, right? But this is what it says. The first one, you shall have no other gods before me. Can money be a god before God? There is in God we trust on the money that we have. And there are people that are striving to obtain that money at all costs. It's everything that we see. There's corruption in our own government. There's corruption. I'm not getting political. I'm just saying, where there's money, there's often corruption. Because the enemy uses that. Now, what's the saying go that says money is the root of all evil? I got some Bible-educated people in here. I'm trying to trick y'all. It says, for the love of money. For the love of money. That is what Scripture says. Because when you start having a lot of it, you start to love it. When you get that brand new car, all of a sudden that brand new car, like, oh, hey, nobody eating my car. Nobody drinking my car. Don't even look at it. Just get on in. That's it. Don't touch the window because I just washed it. All of a sudden, we start putting things in the way, in what God really has for us. Until we stand back and say, Lord, thank you for the car you provided me with that I can do your ministry. Like I look at the truck that we have for church. If that is not a blessing from the Lord, when we needed it the most, okay, we got a trailer, awesome. God is good for blessing us with a trailer. How do we pull that? And that's the question. But when we start looking at the stuff that God has given us, say, psh, we got this trailer. Let's go make money off this trailer. Hey, you know what? We could help people with this trailer, but we could charge them. Then all of a sudden, the blessing that God has freely given the church turns into a God of our own of, hey, we could do this for the church. And we start building our own kingdom, sometimes unintentionally. Sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. When we have property and things and we're like, hey, you know what? I can start charging somebody to do something on this property. I have that whole corner. I'll charge them. But didn't God bless you with that place? Doesn't God bless us with the things we have? Yeah, I'll tell you, it's never more apparent than the house that Jess and I live in. God did not intend for that place to be anything but his. And everything that we do there is going to be glorifying his name and what he has done for us. That is what God does. And when we start looking at the things that he has blessed us with, not the things that we've gotten, the thing, oh, look at what I've got. No, look at what God blesses us with. And when you start praying and saying, Lord, what is this for? Have you ever looked at that stuff? Lord, what is this for? And he might just say, to get you around. You need to get around. You need to get to church so you can have a car to get to church. Amen? Not conviction there, right? Second commandment says this. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Anything that you put before God is an idol. Anything. Cell phones. Stop it. That's convicting. Anything that you put before God, if you can buy it and it becomes before God, it is an idol in your life. James is warning the rich of that. And we see it all around us. And it's going to get heavier here for the rich. But it's also going to get heavier for us because it's very applicable to the warning of when you have plenty. When you get that bonus check, what do you do with it? When you get that tax return, what do you do with it? Because guess what? When you get those checks, you're like, woo, I'm rich this week. And then you start saying, oh, I could get this, I could get this, I could get this, before you consult with your Heavenly Father that provided it to you and for you. God always comes first. And when you put something before God, it's your idol. That's only two commandments. Are we convicted yet? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You're like, oh, I don't do that. Thank God we don't, but there are churches that do. There are churches that are using God's name to earn wealth. It's called prosperity gospel. There's a pastor, I won't say his name, T.D. Jakes, and I say it publicly, and it needs to be heard because there's accountability that needs to happen when people say this stuff that call themselves pastors. And he said, when you're tithing to the Lord, you're giving him a business loan. And he said, that way when you need it later, there's going to be, he'll give it back and some an interest. So tithe. Now, I might have misquoted that a little bit. Paraphrase it, but that's exactly what he said. That is misusing the Lord's name for your own gain. That's prosperity gospel. And that's only one example. There's a lot of pastors that do it because they are searching for their own gain. You know why? Because money became the source. Not God. Money became the source. That's a warning because when we come into church and we're talking about tithes and offerings, everybody shrinks down like, oh, we're going to talk about money. We're talking about building up his kingdom. We're talking about having a storehouse that we can bless our church family with, that we can bless the community with. If you guys knew how many calls I get, people asking for help, and I wish we had the Bank of New Life that we could just hand out money and help people. Impossible. We can't. But we can always drop off a bag of food. We can also help somebody in a different way or guide them in the right direction. It's all about advancing the kingdom. But the minute it turns into, hey, let's build this complex, that way everybody comes. Amen? That's only three, four. It says in verse 8, chapter 20, verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And you guys might be saying, well, how is that applicable to riches? You know how many people work and forget to give God the glory or take a day or even take 15 minutes? See, a Sabbath day is saying, Lord, this is your day. Let's rest together. That's why for us, it's Sunday, right? We're not going to get into the fight on what day it should be. Okay? Everybody had a different calendar. Forget it. As long as you're picking a time and a day and you're saying, Lord, this is all for you. So I'm going to glorify you on this day and rest. But money can often turn us and say, you know what? I could take that overtime check. Amen? See how all these commandments so far are applicable to what riches can distract us from? It says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. How many times does money divide families? I cannot talk to them. They owe me. They owe me money. Remember that one time I lent them this and they never give it back? I'll never do it again. That's not what God says. God actually says, don't hold a debt over your brother. God actually says, when you give it, mean it, and do it with love as a cheerful giver. Thank you, Curtis. That's what God says. That there are no strings attached because you are giving it in obedience to what God has given you and you are blessing somebody with it. When you put a tax on a person, you are taking the blessing for yourself. Therefore, the money has turned into your God. Ten Commandments right here. Well, this is an easy one. You shall not murder. Somebody just got killed the other day at a gas station down in Hesperia for money. At a gas station. Because money was more important to that person. You shall not commit adultery. Pornography is one of the most grossing industries in the United States. Sex trafficking is a multi-billion dollar operation in the United States because money is at hand. Money. You shall not steal. Money. Those are easy. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And rely on somebody for money? A lot of people are faced with that nowadays. Say this and you'll get paid. Do this and you'll get paid. I talked about it a little bit last week. The corporations that are being told to push a narrative and they will receive money. They will receive it from people that have a lot of money. But it's to push this narrative that they want to destroy the family, to destroy God's purpose and His plan. Got news for you. It ain't going to be destroyed. And this is why it's going to get better here. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or let's say car or plow or Kubota tractor, because I want one, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The minute we look at somebody else and say, man, I want that, it's coveting. It's putting your wants over the rejoicing of what God has blessed them with. Wow. See, God's Ten Commandments are pretty specific, and they apply in so many different ways, but it applies in our riches and where we put money, because every single one of those has been broken up by the love of money. Every single one of those, the enemy has put money before you to compromise one of those commandments, and that's only 10 of them. God has a whole rule book of laws in Leviticus. Amen? That's only 10. So have you done any one of those? Raise your hand. I'll raise mine. Thank you, Jesus, for not judging me again. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that I am in the blood of Christ, that I can walk before you, because I have failed in probably every single one of those. Every single one of those. And I'll tell you what, a couple times it was because of money. Because of riches that I want my personal gain. Who I wanted to be in my name, not God's name. And he continues on here, back in James, he says, Verse 3. Your gold and silver are corroded. See, he's talking about specific commodities. He said, your clothes, right? I'll say it right here. He says, your wealth has rotted. What rots? Grain, crop, the abundance of the storehouse that you just pack up for yourself and you don't give it. It's going to rot. It's going to go away. It won't last forever. Doesn't matter how much you do. There's a shelf life to everything. Right? It says that moths have eaten your clothes. That Gucci ain't going to stay forever. And actually, one day it's going to be in a thrift store, and it's going to be $3. And when you die, you're not going to go to heaven in Gucci. You're not going to go to heaven with a Rolex. It's here. And you don't need it anyways. Those are the things that we put before God. It says your gold and silver are corroded. Not even metals can stand up to the provision that God has given us. What's treasure here, you understand, it was this thing, it was called the Genesis account. And it's pretty good. There's a couple things in there, but it was on Amazon Prime. The very first episode talks about Eden and what Eden truly looked like. And it was talking about how all through the land, there was precious rubies and diamonds. They were rocks. They were just on the floor. Because that's perfection. That's God. He just had beauty, right? Well, when the flood came, it washed all those down to the deepest parts, and that's what people are digging up. What man sees as commodity and riches, God's looking down. He goes, that was just the landscape. That was the beauty that I put before man, for them. See how fast man turns in and says, oh, this is, because it was that deep, this has to be worth something. And they turn into a commodity. A commodity that where people in the world are exploited to get. Think about what those commodities have done in some of the countries. Where I don't know if you've ever seen the videos of people running to try to find the diamonds. After they mix up the land, they pour it, and you have hundreds of people, children, men, women, running to just start digging and try to find something. That's what it has done. That's what riches have done to mankind. Not the riches that God has given them, the riches that they have made for themselves. And it gets even better. It says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. That's called judgment. It says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. You want to talk about true injustice. You want to talk about the true issue. It cracks me up as people walk around with picket signs talking about injustice, but they're the first ones that choose to ignore the shoes that they're wearing that cost 5 cents to make. Or the shirt that they have on that costs maybe a penny. But the people in the factories that aren't treated right, that aren't because of money, maximize profit. That's the goal of business, church. The goal of business is to maximize your return on investment. I give you $5, I want to make $5,000. Oh yeah, but in order for me to make that $5,000, I kind of got to cheat. I kind of got to steal a little bit. I kind of got to lie a little bit. Is that okay? And at some points it turns into, hey, do whatever you got to do. I want that $5,000. There's a lot of companies that do that. And you'll be very disappointed when you start looking into it. And this is not a political view, church. This is a Christian worldview. This is really standing back and looking at what is important in your life. And what James, he is showing the people, watch out. Right now is the time to turn from your way. Right now is the time for ask for repentance. Right now is the time to give. There's a great movie play called Scrooge. Probably one of the best around Christmas time. Everybody's like, oh, let's watch Scrooge. Have you really sat back and looked at that? That is business. That is the true story of business and how people are treated to maximize profit. And that's what James is saying. That should not be worth more than the lives of your workers. That should not, and guess what? They're going to testify against you. You're going to answer to what you've done to them. And I hope there's some big people in the world that have great corporations that come across this little YouTube post in New Life Church and feeling, and they hear they will be judged for the things that they are doing in this world. They're not getting away with nothing. Nobody is. They might think they have people in their pockets and they could be the most corrupt person. And they're walking around free with fat pockets and they're enjoying some really good food and all the things. But guess what? I just read to you that is going to rot and die away and it's going to be gone forever. And there will be a day when they're going to stand before judgment and they will have to answer for every single commandment they have broken. I wouldn't want to answer to one commandment. Because God's wrath doesn't grow bigger because the more that you broke. There's one sin that you break, and that is God's wrath if you have not asked for repentance. Period, end of story. That's how God works. A lot of us are like, well, I'm a good person. I might have messed up on maybe a couple of those commandments. Mess up on one. Try him without repenting and coming to Christ Jesus. That's what needs to be proclaimed right now. If you get angry about what you're seeing, here's a perfect one to read. Guess what? I'm not judging you. I'm warning you. And not my own authority. I'm warning you because God has a warning from you and wants you to repent so you can have life. Because even though you might have, you're dead where you stand. You're dead where you stand and you will be judged for it. That's what this part of the letter is saying. You're going to be judged for this stuff. He goes on to say, he says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord, O Almighty. Does anybody have a different translation on that one? Usually Jeannie does. That's why I said that. This is verse 4. It says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Wages of labor. No, on the back part there. There you go. That's the one I was thinking. The Lord of the Sabbath. But there's another one too. But that's the one I was going for. Lord of hosts. See, the Lord of the Sabbath, and I'm not talking about the Sabbath. He is referring to it was a Hebrew term back in the day, and it actually meant the Lord of hosts. And we might think, Lord of hosts, we think of hosts as what? The person that, hey, I'm hosting a party, come on over. See, the Lord of hosts, this is God who is the Lord of hosts over the angelic armies. He is the one that controls everything that happens, and he is the one that dispatches his military. Amen. Amen. That is what the Lord of hosts is. So he's literally saying the cries of the harvesters, the cries of those that you have done wrong are reaching the ears of God, the one that has the armies upon armies upon armies, which is the angelic host. And when the trumpets sound, he is going to come back and you will have to answer to that. He continues on in verse 5. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Gluttony is what I would call it. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Why? Because you chose yourself over the God that has died for you. You chose your comfort, your luxury, your gluttony, your this, your that, your cars, your wealth, your everything. You chose that over God. And if it's not apparent enough, and I'm not sitting here saying, hey, if you were to get rich tomorrow, oh, you're a bad person. I'm saying if you were to get rich tomorrow, make sure you're number one, you give God the praise. And then you sit back and say, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? Because I'm going to go crazy. Because you know, we might sit there and say, well, I know we're all church people and we don't gamble, okay? But when that $300 billion lottery comes out and you're like, I should get one ticket. And then you go, what will I do with that money? And you start calculating. That's about $1.7 billion that I got in my pocket. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. It's dangerous. Because all of a sudden, when you start imagining, you're coveting. You're coveting things that you don't have. Lord knows your heart. I already told you, he knows my heart. Bass Pro and then Shields in Texas. Have you ever been to the Shields? Men, don't go. You will covet. But God already knows. Don't make Mike rich. Just let me just, you know, he's taking care of me and I rely on his riches and I am rich in the name of Jesus. That's all that matters to me. As long as he's good. And then not even as long as he does anything. He's already done enough to say, you know what? I am rich. I get to stand outside of everything that is happening in the world and say, Lord, what is happening right here? And you know what he says? Hey, let's read it. I'll show you exactly what's happening here. I'm going to show you word for word what's happening here. And I'm going to show you the warnings that you have to go out and preach about. And show people the traps of the enemy. Has anything changed that the enemy has done? I said it last week and I'll say it every week. The enemy does not create a new idea. He hasn't recreated a new tactic. He hasn't created something that's like, oh man, the enemy's never done that before. Because he stood in front of Jesus and he said, if you were to just bow down to me, I will give you everything. You know what that's called? Riches and power. And guess what he does now? Hey, if you just do this, I will give it to you. He whispers it. He whispers it in our ear every day. If you just... When you have artists, music artists, publicly saying, I sold my soul to the devil because everything I wanted. Publicly saying it. When you see the atrocities that are happening around the world for money. And power. The enemy does nothing new. He's old and played out and desperate. And when you realize that he is desperate for you, you get to stand back and be like, you can't have me. My Jesus already got me. That's it. And it doesn't matter what he can offer you or give you. It is nothing compared to the salvation that God has freely given you. There's no cost to it. The only thing it costs is your own life. And that's a good thing. Because guess what? We make poor decisions. We have corrupt hearts. And when we rely on our hearts, we start turning the goodness that God has into our own gods. And we start forgetting that it's God the one that has blessed us with it. Be appreciative with everything you do have, not what you think you should have. God's given you what you need and what you can manage right now. Right now. And sometimes he's like, hey, I know you. I know the deepest parts of you. And I know if you get just a little bit more, you're going to stop relying on me. And sometimes you'll find that little bit more on your own. And guess what happens? You stop relying on him. And then all of a sudden he's got to take it away. And it hurts us. It hurts us bad. Because like, Lord, I did that. Why'd you take that away from me? That's who I was. And God's like, no, it wasn't who you was. It's who you made yourself. I called you blessed. You're already an heir to a kingdom. What else do you need? You're already a son and daughter of God, Yahweh. What else do you need? I need to eat. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Got you. Well, I need clothes. I know that. That's illegal. I'm going to make sure you got clothes. Yeah, but. And Jesus is like, I got you. I already said, yeah, but I need a house. I'm your shelter. I need comfort. Comforter. I need direction. Put on my yoke. I need rest. Talked about it last week. Yeah, but Lord, I need to show people that who I am. Pick up your word and start professing it. Do you need to be anything outside of what God has called us and who he's called us to be? This letter to the rich people, even people that dream to be rich, is simply this. That was 10 commandments that every single one, we can name a situation or circumstance in our own life or what we see where riches and power have broken probably all of those. If you want to know what the problem is with our country right now, in our world, right there. That little six verses exposes everything. It's the love of money that has corrupted man's heart besides the enemy. Right? Remember, Pharaoh, God black hardened Pharaoh's heart. And everybody says, well, why would God do that? Doesn't he want to save him? His heart was very hardened. God let him go into his sin. He released them and said, all right, that's what you want. And the thing is God does that. If there's somebody in your life that you're like, I just can't get through to them. No matter what I say, no matter what I show them, no matter how many scriptures I give them, I cannot get through to them. Some people, God has said, I'm going to have to give you over to your sin until you realize it. And it's to save others. God's will is always good. Remember that. God doesn't hate anybody. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. The Bible even says he didn't create hell for mankind. He created it for the fallen angels and Satan. So when somebody says, why would he create hell? For the fallen angels and Satan. That's it. God doesn't send man to hell. Man sends man to hell. Because when things start going before God, when you put your money and your position and your authority before God, boom, you're ready to mess up on one. On one. And what you'll do to retain that and keep that, go down the list. God is all we need. That's it. He is our provider. And he shows up every time. I guarantee it. Because he's promised it and he's done it in my life. He's done it in our life. He's done it in new life. Literally. As I close up, I'll just give you this quick little testimony. Back in the day, when I was on the board, Bill was on the board, and we had a couple different board members, we would do tithes and offerings, and we literally would have a penny left in the account. And we have tithes and offerings, and we'd sit there with Holly. She was our treasurer at the time. And we would pray. We'd say, Lord, you know what we need. So that's it. You just know what we need. We're going to believe you on this tithe and offerings. And we literally would pay our bills and have a penny in the account every time. Amen. That was scary. As a church, okay, well, we have no extras. We have nothing for extras. But you know what? God provided in everything that we did. And it wasn't until about 2 years ago, maybe 3 years ago now, where the Lord, during COVID, when we shouldn't have gotten any money, because nobody was coming to church, and we were like, okay, well, what do we do with that? Lord, we still got bills to pay. What are we going to do? And we just prayed, Lord, you know what we need? And guess what? We came out of COVID with a savings account. Now, you know how that works, right? God puts you through the ringer sometimes, so that way when he blesses you, number one, you've shown, I'm going to be faithful with what you've given us. Number one. I'm going to be faithful. Lord, with the little and with the plenty. And then guess what? All of a sudden it starts rolling in. And you have to say, Lord, we're going to be faithful with what you've given us. With the little and the plenty. But the minute we take our eyes off of God and say, oh, man. The reason why we don't have that building that we were in is because the Lord, number one, showed us we don't need that building. Number one. Number two, it was too expensive. God doesn't want this church in debt. Amen. This church is not in debt. Actually, truck's paid for, the trailer's paid for, all the equipment in that place is paid for. These chairs are paid for by the district. Thank God. Electricity is paid for. The Wi-Fi is paid for. See, God showed us, I'm giving you some. Now, here's the next step. Are you going to jump on that building and put yourself in mega debt? Or are you just going to follow my lead? And we all said, all right, Lord. And I'm not saying we're rejoicing out of it. That was a hard one. Believe me, Bill's done this before. And Bill was like, I know how this goes, man. I know how this goes. It's hard. And you know, it's difficult. But we still sit here and we say, Lord, we have air on a hot day, and we have our church, and we have you in this place, and people come to this place to hear you about you. What else do we need? Amen? Amen. Let's pray it out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us and for the message, Lord. So many times we look in your word and we ask, how is this applicable to us? But you make it so clear and so relevant. We pray that our hearts were open today to hear if any of us needed to let go of something that we're coveting. If we need to let go of that dream that might be getting in the way of what you have a purpose for us, Lord, your purpose over our life. That we just begin to grow closer to you and just see you and come to you first in all that we need to do and know. Lord, we know that some of us have plenty, some of us have little. Some of us are right in the middle, but Lord, we just pray that we can be a blessing to each other, that we can help each other as a church, just as your first church was built in the book of Acts, Lord. That there's a storehouse where we could pray, where we can help people in the best way that we can. But Lord, we give you praise and thanks for the provisions that you have blessed us all with. And for those of us that have little, Lord, that we get to just see what you have given us. And we rejoice on your that. Because, Lord, you've already given us the promise of eternal life with you, which is enough for to take us through the time. We thank you for all that you do and all of your blessings. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
You want to say something? Come on up. That was great. Amen. And so today it's all about freedom, being free from those temptations, being free from those debts, being free from those riches, those earthly riches. And as we celebrate the 4th of July, you know, God bless America. We say that God bless America. He has. And I think we overlook that sometimes. He's put us in a place where we can worship and we can proclaim and we can do that. Now, it might start changing as we see in Revelation, right? But God has blessed America and he will continue to bless America. But it's not just about our freedom as a country. It's about our freedom as believers. Amen. So as we sing this song again, the battle belongs, because the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. He already has victory. He already knows what's to come. He's already put it into his word. And we're going to sing it because we sometimes need that reminder that he already has control of our situations. And just like that other song said, it ties an offering. Your presence is my greatest weapon. Amen. So whenever you're in doubt, remember these songs. When the enemy tries to get in your head, start putting on those songs, because his presence is our greatest weapon. Amen. Let's stand.
When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is the mountain, you see your mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you.
Sing it out.
So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with
you are for me, who can be against me? But when you sing it, you have to believe it, church.
Amen.
And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is the cross, God, you see an empty tomb. The battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, and I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. In Almighty Fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win. Let's sing it one more time. In Almighty Fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power.
Romans 11:33-36 say, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen.
Put it all in God. Always, always put it in God first. And if you have a question about something, go petition the one that has all the answers. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you guys. Have a good week. We'll see you. Remember, Wednesday night, 6 o'clock up in Wrightwood. Want to see you there. Love you. We're in the fourth church, so we're going to have a good time with that. And Jeannie, thank you. Gunter, thank you. We love you guys. We'll be praying for you guys. Thank you for coming out. We love you guys. God bless.